If you would, this morning, turn with me once again to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Read verses 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. For those who were with us last week, we looked at this portion of Scripture and focused specifically on the fact that there is a warfare between Satan and the righteous. We know that warfare, of course, is against the Lord Jesus Christ and also against his people. We looked last week where the Apostle Paul said that we're not ignorant of his devices and looked at many of his devices throughout the Word of God. We see how he resists the ministry of the Word, how he tries to hinder the Lord's people, how he tries to deceive, and how he's constantly trying to devour. We know that he's constantly looking for opportunity to have us so that he might sift us as wheat. But thankfully, as the Lord told Peter, I trust the same prayers for us, that he has prayed for us, that our faith fail not. This morning, Lord willing, I'd like to look, though, specifically at the warfare that took place between the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil. We find here again, the Lord says and in verse 15, that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In my opinion, this is the first prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you don't find another place that I can recall, at least in the Bible, where you find an individual called the seed of any woman. We find people called the seed of a man. Isaac was the seed of Abraham, Jacob the seed of Isaac, and so forth. However, we find the Lord Jesus Christ was the seed of no man, but the seed of a woman. We find the Scripture bears this out when we turn to Isaiah chapter 7, where Isaiah says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. I love that name Emmanuel because it means God with us. I'm thankful that our God is not a God afar off, but a God that is nigh at hand. That's a great name to know God by, as God who is very near to each and every one of us. When I need to call upon the Lord, I don't have to worry that he's at some great distance, but he's right near my side because his name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now we see in Matthew chapter 1 where the fulfillment of this promise took place. Once again, Isaiah said, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive. And now it's interesting that most modern versions, they take that out and say just a maid shall conceive. And there's no great thing about a maid conceiving. They've been doing so all the way from Eve all the way to the present time. But it was a great miraculous sign for a virgin to conceive. And that's how they would know it was a sign. A maid conceiving, just a young woman conceiving, was no miraculous sign. And they would not have known the sign. However, a virgin conceiving, of course, took the power of the Holy Ghost. We find that Luke chapter 1 records for us how that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. And that thing which was formed in her was of the Holy Ghost. And of course, he is the Son of God. Well, in Matthew chapter 1, if you'll recall, there came the occasion where Mary's with child. She's engaged or espoused to Joseph to be married. However, he finds her with child, but being a just man, he wants to put her away privately. He could have made a public example according to the law, but he did not want to do so, but instead looked to put her away privately. However, while he thought on these things, the Bible says, Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The name Jesus here means Jehovah, our Savior. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the face of the earth. He's given the name Jesus, meaning Jehovah our Savior or God our Savior. We read on down further. He says, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I'm thankful the Father told Joseph the scope of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave us guessing, but from the very outset, we know the purpose for which he's coming. He's coming to save his people from their sins. That tells me there was a designated number of people that he was coming to die for, and those that he died for, he successfully saved. Now we see going forward, he says, Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken to the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus, meaning Jehovah is our Savior. His name is also Emmanuel, meaning God with us. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is God, but he's also man, and he's God manifest in the flesh. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So once again, back to Genesis chapter 3, we find that the time would come when the seed of the woman would come into this world. And here in Matthew chapter 1, we see the completion of that promise which was made all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Now it's interesting that this promise comes immediately following the fall. Here the fall occurs, and here God comes into the garden and begins to speak with first the devil, then the woman, and then the man. It doesn't show a lot of time transpiring between the fall or their sinful act and God coming in and making this prophetic promise that a woman would bring forth a child, and this child would have no earthly father, but of course have a father in heaven, which is God. And so here in Matthew chapter 1, we see the fulfillment of this promise when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world called Jesus, meaning once more Jehovah our Savior, and his name also being interpreted, Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. How thankful we ought to be that God is our Savior and that Emmanuel is with us, or God is with us. Now we go forward in Galatians chapter 4 and see what the Apostle Paul says about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, But when the fullness of the time was come, this is Galatians chapter 4 verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come. It is interesting how he words that. That tells me there was a set time, an appointed time. God knew exactly the time when his Son was coming to the world. It wasn't guesswork, but he knew exactly when the Lord Jesus Christ would enter into this world. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Not that he would become his Son. He was already a Son, and God sent his Son. He was eternally the Son of God, and he sent him. He couldn't eternally be the Son of God and be sent. He already had an existence before he came into this world as the eternal Son of God there in heaven itself. By the Bible tells us, by him all things were created, and by him all things consist. Anyway, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, not made of a man, but made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law. We turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And we find the Apostle Paul says this. He says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took part of the same. That tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ took on the nature of mankind. Now the Bible makes it very clear he did not take on the nature of sin. He just took on the nature of humanity. And as our high priest, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and he's made higher than the heavens. But he took on our nature. The Bible tells us two verses later in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, he says, For verily he took not on the nature of angels, but rather the seed of Abraham, meaning he became a human being out of coming to this world. God did not send an angel to redeem us. God sent his Son, made of a woman, to redeem us who were under the law. Here we were under the law's curse because of the sin which Adam committed in the garden, and we needed a redeemer, and God required a man, and not just a man, but a perfect man, the God-man, to accomplish that redemption. And that, of course, is the devil's greatest fear, is that redemption would be accomplished and he would be destroyed. But that's exactly what God promises once more in Genesis 3:15 when he says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now when I read that, I find that when the Lord was in this world, that there would be a blow dealt to him. Here God tells the devil, You're going to inflict a blow to my Son, but it's not going to be a fatal blow. But he's going to inflict a blow to you, and it will be fatal. That's why he says, It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And we find the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to this world, according to Isaiah chapter 53, he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was a bruised man because of the sins which we committed. As he was hanging there on Calvary, Satan was taking out everything he had to try to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to sit back and wonder, when the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, It is finished, if the devil knew that that meant he was finished. I suspect he knew exactly when Jesus Christ didn't die in defeat, but rather died in victory. He knew at that moment that his end was sealed, that he was destroyed, at least in the mind and purpose of God. We know that that's his end, and thanks be to God that God has gotten a victory over the devil. We find that even in the time of the Lord's ministry, the devils knew that he was coming to destroy them. I find on one occasion when he went to the wild Gadarene, remember what they said to him, the devils within him? First of all, he asked the question, "What is thy name?" He says, "Our name is Legion, for we are many." And they asked the Lord Jesus this question, "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" In other words, they recognized they had an appointment to be tormented, but Jesus was coming ahead of schedule. He wasn't supposed to be tormenting them yet. They recognized that torment was coming out in the future at some point, but the Lord Jesus was ahead of schedule. But see, God is all powerful, and he could destroy the devils at any time he so desires. But anyway, as we look at this verse once again, I take great comfort in recognizing that Jesus Christ has the ultimate victory over the devil. But as we look at the scriptures, we do see where the warfare was very great during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and even prior to his birth. If you would turn with me briefly to the book of Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we find an allegory or a picture of the warfare that would take place between the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil, and later the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." And you can ask me what all that means, and I'll tell you, I just don't know. I just know that it's an allegory and it's painting a picture. I think the picture is quite clear as we read on. It says, "She being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." It says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." And what's more, I don't know what all that means. I just know it speaks of someone who has a reign and has authority. And the Bible tells us he's the God of this world. And it shows him as having several heads and crowns upon those heads. That just shows us that the devil has a dominion. And he's very powerful in that dominion. And we need to be very careful and remember that our adversary is a worthy adversary. And I mean worthy in the sense that he's very effective in trying to destroy the Lord's people. Anyway, it says, "His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Sounds a lot about like the Lord Jesus Christ to me. Here was a woman ready to give birth, and here's the devil ready to try to destroy this man-child as soon as he was born. I can turn to Matthew chapter 2 and see where Herod is a fulfillment of this very problem. We turn to Matthew chapter 2 and we find when the Lord Jesus Christ is born, you'll find that there were many proclaiming that the King of the Jews had come. And Herod did not like this news. And if you'll remember, when the wise men came from the east to worship him, they had seen a star. And when they came to Herod, Herod sent inquiring the religious knowledgeable of that land where the Messiah should be born. And it's interesting, they knew exactly where he was to be born, because Micah chapter 5 verse 2 made it very clear where he had been born. He says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the nations," of course the one that was from old should come forth from her. Now I didn't quote that exactly, but you can go and read it. But in Matthew chapter 2, you'll find that those religious men of Israel, they came to King Herod and they told him, the Bible makes it clear that he's to be born in Bethlehem. And if you remember the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, where was he born? He was born in Bethlehem, just as the Bible had prophesied. And it's interesting, and I don't have time to get into all the details of how it unfolded, that he just happened to be born in Bethlehem. Under normal course, he would not have been born in Bethlehem, but God prophesied that it would be so, and God made sure it happened. So anyway, he's born at Bethlehem, and those wise men go on to see the Lord. However, Herod wants them to come back so they can tell him where the Lord is, so he can go and worship him. Of course, Herod had no intention of worshiping him. Herod had intention of trying to destroy him. And so even from his birth, his life was sought. Now, if you'll remember the story there in Matthew chapter 2, the Lord Jesus was taken down in the land of Egypt by his father Joseph and his mother Mary. There he would be protected against this wicked king. God in his providence took care of his son until he was of age and ready to redeem us from our sins. We find through a number of times throughout the New Testament that men would try to take the Lord Jesus Christ, and this phrase would be used, His hour was not yet come. His hour was not yet come. Several times you'll find that phrase when men sought to destroy Him. It said His hour is not yet come, and they had no power over Him whatsoever. And even when His hour was come, you'll find when men came to arrest Him, He says, I am He, and they all fell back like dead men. The Lord Jesus Christ always had control over His enemies, and even when it was His time to be delivered, He showed forth that He still had sovereign control over those men coming to arrest Him. Never one moment was there fear that the devil would conquer the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He was God manifest in the flesh. Here He is, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And there's no way the devil would ever succeed against Him. So there in Matthew chapter 2, we see where His life was sought. We find several times, even in the Old Testament, we don't have time to cover them all, where you'll find the devil, through his wickedness, even tried to stop the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the book of Esther, and you'll find the whole book of Esther is about a wicked man by the name of Haman, who hated the Jews and wanted to wipe all the Jews off the face of the earth. Now, I believe Satan was working in that, recognizing that if all the Jews were wiped off the face of the earth, where would the Lord Jesus come from? It had already been prophesied He'd come from Abraham, and from Abraham to Isaac, and from Isaac it was prophesied through Isaac's grandson, Judah, the Lord would come. So prophecy had already been made that Jesus must come from Judah, but yet if all the Israelites were wiped out by Haman and his wicked plan, what would happen? That would end the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a curse. There's an interesting story. If you read the book of Esther, this young Jewish maid is elevated to be queen in the place of Vashti because Vashti was not faithful and obedient to her husband. And so he deposed her from being queen. And after a long search process, by the providence of God, a young Jewish maid by the name of Esther was selected by the king to be his queen. And if you'll remember, when Mordecai learns of the plot that all Jews shall be put to death, he calls for Esther and has a meeting with her. And in Esther chapter 4, he makes it clear that she must go into the king and must reveal who she is and begin to beg the king's mercy. And we'll find that Mordecai makes it clear. He says, you don't know whether you've come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. He says, now whether you go or not, he says, recognize this, enlargement and deliverance shall come to the Lord's people. He says, but if you don't stand up, you can expect that you and your family shall be wiped out completely. Of course, she goes into the king, and if you'll remember, Haman, who hated Mordecai and hated the Jews, was hung on gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and the Jews had a conquering victory over all their enemies in the land. You'll find the day set that the Jews were supposed to be slaughtered. Instead of the Jews being slaughtered, the Jews slaughtered their enemies in all the provinces. Here, God, by His providence, preserved the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn to Psalm chapter 2. And in Psalm 2, we see a great conspiracy against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 2, we find this question. The question's raised, why do the heathen rage? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? He says then, that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That tells me there is a conspiracy in this world to try to destroy the bond of the Trinity of the Godhead. They recognize that they could break that bond. Of course, they would break the Godhead itself and break any chance for us to be redeemed from our iniquities and saved from our sins. But notice what the Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. The very best efforts of the wicked, the very best efforts of the devil, God sits back and He laughs at it, and He shall have them in derision. As we move forward, we turn to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, we find John writes this. He says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ came to this world, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, as was prophesied, was delivered out of the hand of Satan in Matthew chapter 2. And here the Bible says He was manifested for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Back to Hebrews chapter 2, we've already quoted part of this verse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, being Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So 1 John tells me he came to destroy the works of the devil. I'm glad that his works are destroyed. But also find the Bible says that he came, he was born of a woman. He was a partaker of flesh and blood for this purpose, that he, through death, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So not only did Jesus Christ destroy the works of the devil, we find that he also destroyed the devil himself. The devil is destroyed. Now the fact is, we don't see that in its fulfillment yet. The fact is, he's still troubling us, and will till the Lord comes back. And we're not going to have time this morning to get into all about that. Maybe next week we'll look at how God has given us instruction how we can withstand the devil. But I'd like to turn for the last portion of this message this morning back to the book of Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, we learn more about the devil and his warfare against the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, excuse me, we'll begin reading in about verse 11. He says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Here we see three names already given to this one who went out to make war in righteousness. First name is Faithful. Second name is True. The third name is the Word of God. That tells me this is the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and he's coming to make war, but this war is a war of righteousness. That tells me he's fighting against unrighteousness, fighting against wickedness, fighting against evil. So here he comes. It says he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. It says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God." You know, this doesn't sound like the meek and lowly lamb that we see portraits of. It sounds like a conquering victor, a man of war. You know, that's what the Bible in Exodus chapter 15 calls God when the children of Israel were delivered over the Red Sea. When they sang that song of victory, they called God a man of war. Now God, when he roars, it's always in righteousness and it's always against evil. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes treading the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. "And he hath on his vesture another name, and it is King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So we see his name is Faithful, his name is True, his name is the Word of God, his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All those are wonderful names to know the Lord Jesus Christ by. First of all, to know that he's faithful, to know that he stands by his people no matter what, that he will gain the victory for us, and he shall not fail because he is faithful. We can trust and have confidence in the words that he has promised. He is true, meaning anything that he has spoken as words of truth. In fact, he says that I am the truth. Thanks be to God that what he says we can rely on and have confidence to know that those sayings are words of truth, words that we can take and rest upon and know that he'll never alter and never change. It's good to know his name is the Word of God. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 1 when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." But his name is also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We read there in Revelation 12 where the devil had those many heads and many crowns upon those heads. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ has the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means he's over every king and over every lord. And there's coming a time when every devil in hell and every person on the earth shall bow in confession to him, recognizing that he's the Lord God omnipotent who reigns. Thanks be to God, he's the one who is in our defense and the one who's conquered our enemy when he dealt that fatal blow to him at Calvary's cross. He says, "I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. He says, and I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. Have you noticed there's three that make up the devil? You've got the dragon, you've got the beast, and the false prophet. Notice this, anything that God is or God does, the devil imitates. Isaiah 14, we find the devil says this, I will be like the Most High. The devil imitates everything God does. God has a church, I think the devil has one. God has a Bible, so does the devil. God is a Trinity. The devil's made himself in a Trinity. But even we see in Psalm 2, when the greatest men of this earth came against the Trinity, God laughed them in derision. But notice as the Trinity of wickedness comes against God, as they array their army in battle against him that sat upon this horse, notice what happens. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Very descriptive of the battle that shall take place at the end of this world. When the Lord Jesus comes to take his own, there's also going to be a reckoning of that day when the devil and all his angels and all the wicked shall be devoured and cast alive, as it says here, in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. If you'll notice, this only spoke about the beast and the false prophet being cast. As you turn to the next chapter, chapter 20, it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed for a little season. I don't know exactly when that 1,000 years expires, but we know that at the end of that age, whenever it is, whether it's a little literal 1,000 years or a figurative 1,000 years, which is what I think, we find the devil shall be loosed for a little season. I'm thankful it says when he's loose, it'll just be for a little season. He's not going to have long to make trouble in the earth. His season of making trouble is a little season. It'll be a short season. We may very well be in that season right now. I don't know. But we see greater wickedness now than possibly there's been in the world's history. It seems like the devil is having his way all around the world. Not only in our nation, but in many nations. And it's possible that he has been loose for a little season. We're not certain. But we do know this, that whenever he is loose, it'll just be for a short time. But then it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. As we read down further, you'll find the devil, Satan, after he was loosed out of his prison, he's cast in a lake of fire where the false prophet and the beast are, to be tormented forever and ever, both day and night. And then we read the verses that are so familiar. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those sayings which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and this is our promise. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. But that tells me whoever was found in the book of life is not cast in a lake of fire, but delivered up to God, even the Father. Here in these two chapters, we see the final conquering of Jesus Christ against all wickedness. All the way back in the book of Genesis, God made the declaration that there was a warfare between Satan and the woman, between Christ and Satan. really between God's people and the devil. And this battle shall rage on till the Lord comes back. And we know the devil's been dealt a fatal blow. But you know, one thing I learned living out in West Texas, anytime I struck the head of a serpent, maybe even chopped it completely off, that serpent still writhed and wiggled. That serpent still tried to strike even though it had no head to bite with anymore. And that's how the devil is right now. He's really a headless serpent because Jesus Christ at Calvary bruised the head of the serpent. But he's still writhing around and causing problems. He's still doing everything he can to reach out and hurt the people of God. He knows that he cannot take you from the hand of God. He knows you're secure in the hand of Christ. He can't destroy your relationship with the Father. But he can do everything in his power to try to destroy your discipleship with the Father. Your fellowship with the Father. And that's exactly what he attempts to do. The devil, once again, is a worthy adversary. He's a great adversary. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. We see throughout the Scriptures, the Bible testifies all the cunning craftiness of the wicked and how he tries to come against the people of God. But all we have to do is keep in mind that our victor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful and true, the Word of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has dealt the fatal blow, and we've been given the victory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything the devil does to us now, really in comparison to eternity, is minor and really cannot reach us. We're secure in the hand of Christ, who's in the hand of God, and we're hid in the cleft of the rock, where Satan cannot reach us to take us away from the love of the Father. That's what Paul said in Romans 8 when he says, I am persuaded that all those things, one of them he says, principalities and powers, angels. He's speaking about the devil there. None of those things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank you for your good attention this morning. I know we're ending a little short. But Lord willing, next week we'll return to this subject and look especially how God has equipped us through the Word of God to combat the enemy as he comes against us. May the Lord bless you for your good attention. Amen.